Let's pray really quick. Dear Lord, I want to pray that you'll be with me as I share something that you have taught me throughout the years of my life. I pray that you open our hearts and minds and help us to learn something, Lord, and may be a blessing to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. As I walked out of the kitchen, I realized that things were not normal. My heart trembled as I looked to the living room and through the open crack that led to my parents' room. My whole body shivered as I realized that no one was home. Where did they go? How can they leave me at this late hour? Frightened, I looked to the crack, to the clock, and I realized that it was 5:53 a.m. I walked slowly to my brother's room, hoping and praying that at least he would be home. Constantly looking back out of fear, I counted my steps, turned on the light, and slowly peeked my head over the wall before realizing that my brother was not home either. I was petrified. Not only that because the house was dark, but because I felt the presence of evil spirits all around me. I fell to the floor on my knees and cried out loud, "Lord, forgive me. I promise I will confess my sins to the priest for this week and last week." I wept, realizing the sin I had committed. I just needed to know where my parents were. I needed someone to accompany me at this dark hour. I ran to the window and opening it, and as I walked, I prayed and hoped that God would forgive me and at least send me a neighbor to be with me. As I looked, I saw an ugly and very skinny black creature guarding the door of my house. He had the body of a human being and a very unpleasant face with two horns that sticking from the top of his head. He looked at me and gave me the evil laugh. I cried, "I know it is Satan. I know God sent him to me because I did not confess my sins to the priest." The creature then opened the door, came running up the stairs, ready to take me to hell with him. And there I was, guilty, but also helpless, because I could not do anything but cry myself out of sleep. When I woke up, I thanked God that it was daylight and the terrifying experience was just a dream. However, I knew that I had to work hard to make up for what I did. After all, who was I not to confess my sins to the priest? I just did not work hard enough. How could I expect peace? You know, in life, there are so many questions that come along our way. And two of the important questions that come and most people think about are, how can I be saved? Or how can I be justified? There are so many theories and interpretations that people try to understand human destiny. And I think it's a little harder for us as Christians to know what it means when we declare that we are justified by faith. Does it mean that works have no place whatsoever in our justification? And it is for this reason that I want to share with you. It's a struggle of these two questions that have been going with me through the years, and I want to share with you what God has been teaching me as far as I remember from when I was 8 years old and why I had this crazy dream that I just told you guys. So I'm going to give you a little background about where I grew up. I grew up in an SDA/Coptic Orthodox home, but I grew up mostly Coptic Orthodox, and the reason behind this is because my granddad, my mom's dad, was an elder in the Orthodox Church, which was a big deal. So we grew up mostly Coptic Orthodox. My brother and I were expected to participate in the Mass weekly, confess our sins to the priest, and be involved in works of charity. But I had a struggle. As far as I remember being 8 years old or even 7 years old, I wanted to be a good Christian. I wanted to be a good person. So I would pray, but I always felt that I was failing. And the picture I had of God was someone who was very distant, someone who always just looked at me and frowned because I was never good enough. Well, now, as I see this struggle of my own life, I see a reflection in a period that happened the 16th century in Rome. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the Reformation. Rome in the 16th century was different than the Rome we know now. It was not a democratic country. It was, the Holy City of Rome was the most commanding power at the time. And all the inhabitants of the country were supposed to go to them for all their decisions. They could not make any decisions on their own. And the importance of obeying this authority went beyond being good citizens. It came to the matter of one's own religious justification. So if you want to be justified, you better listen to this authority. And as you come to the authority, you realize that it wasn't even a good authority. The church had gone astray from the gospel and made man-made rules and rituals. And the teachings had no biblical foundations, and they were just for their self-pleasure. And now we see this background, all the corruption in the most commanding authority at that time, and that leads us to the rise of one of the significant reformers, Martin Luther, at this time. Born in November 10, 1483, to a middle-class family in Germany. And his dad was like, okay, we need to enhance the financial situation, so you better become a lawyer. And Luther was like, okay, I'll become a lawyer. So he goes to study law, but then something happens. As he comes from the town where his college was, a great thunderstorm hits the ground. And it was so strong that it threw him out of his horse. And now here you see the inner fear of Luther comes out. And he cries out. What does he say? He say, Saint Anne, please help me. I will become a monk. Now you see, a devoted 21-year-old Catholic, Martin Luther, believed that there was no salvation outside the church. When he was faced in a situation where he was about to die, what did he say? I'm going to be a monk. Why would he choose to be a monk? Well, obviously because in the monasteries is the place where most of the work of charity happened. And being there, he would have enough merits that can assure his salvation. And sure enough, Luther was saved from the thunderstorm, and he went into the monastery. He became a monk 1505. But even though he went to the monastery and he was dedicated, we know that he came to be known as an outstanding monk. It says that 7 times a day he would go to chapel for prayer. He confessed his sin frequently and went to mass. And he was accepted. He did all the work he could. And this is where the struggle of Luther comes close to mine. Even though he did all this, he never felt good enough. According to the Catholic Church standards, Luther had enough list of merits that could assure his salvation. Yet, he never felt good enough. The question of being saved was always on his mind. Yet, he did a lot of work. He never felt at peace with God. And here we see, as a dedicated monk, Martin Luther goes to Rome to visit. And he comes back, and he felt with really hard feelings, and he was struggling. Because through his trip, he goes there, and he sees the clergy, and the abuse they caused the people there, and the amount of money, tremendous amount of money they had to pay just to know that they're saved, just to know that their sins are forgiven. And then he comes back and he's struggling, he's wrestling with the scripture when he's realizing that the question, and he's questioning about the church doctrine, the very church that he's a part of. And then he starts reading the scriptures and also the early church fathers. He reads their writings, and then he comes to realize that what the church that he was a part of, the very teachings of this church, is against the biblical teachings. And he realizes that salvation was not between the man and God, the man and the church. Instead, it was between a man and God. And then he writes the 95 Theses, calling everyone to search the scriptures and know that salvation was the free gift of God. Okay. So now, what does the Bible say about justification or salvation? Why do we have to be justified? Romans 3:10 to 11 says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who has understanding. There is no one who seeks God. The Bible also says that we all are sinners and have got no one. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, in this sense, we know that we're all sinners. And it's really important to know that we are all sinners. No one is better than the other. Everyone has their own struggle. We're all in the same boat. But what does the how does God deal with this problem of sin? Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Now, when you think about that, this is kind of hard to understand since our human mind is more along the lines of for every action, there is a reaction. But this is a gift. It's not based on my own doings. It's God's gift to me. It's not even a reward. Like, think of a GPA. You work so hard to get a good GPA. It's not that way. It's God's free gift. And that's where I came to learn as I moved from the Orthodox view. I went to the Adventist Academy, and that's where I came to learn that, you know, salvation was not, it was not based on what I did. It was God's free gift. It was his free gift to share his immortality with me, a mortal being. But the next step of what I learned, do we stop at this point? If justification can be achieved through accepting Christ's sacrifice, then what's the purpose of the law? What's the purpose of this Bible? Let me give you a little background about the reform. We're going to go back to Reformation and what happened. Now, because of the religious bondage and the guilt that the people lived in the 16th century, Martin Luther and the reformers in general had to come with a very extreme theology that absolutely excluded works from justification. So we see here Calvin, another major reformer. He comes in and he's like, you know what? We believe and we teach predestination, which is the concept that God already predetermined who is to be saved. So you have no choice. God already knows who is to be saved. They went even further to teach double predestination, which is God determining who is to be saved and who is to be lost. And they excluded humans' choice and works absolutely out of the picture. And now when we turn to the Bible, we understand that this view is not biblical. You know, we live with choices every day. And you would think that this mistake, if you want to call it, only happened in the past. But no, it happens with us nowadays. For example, some people take this verse, Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. They take this verse stating that one's own works have nothing to do with justification. And they live believing that God's law does not matter, is of no importance. But let's not get the two confused. What did Paul mean when he stated that? When he said justification, for if justification can come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. We know that the Bible is teaching that justification is through faith. But let's not get it confused when realizing that God's law is still important. What Paul is talking about is your own works that are the means of your salvation. It's pretty much saying no to Christ's sacrifice and choosing to do your salvation on your own work, on your own, based on what you do, your own achievements. That's what Paul is talking about. It is for the same reason that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees over and over and over, because they tried to gain their own salvation and they absolutely ignored Christ's sacrifice. But what does the Bible, what does Jesus tell us about the law of God? God's word. This is our scripture reading that we read today, Matthew 5:17-18. And that's what Jesus says. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And here we see Jesus talking about the law. What does he say? He say, he's up with the law. He is saying that I did not come to take this away, but it's all still for you. Now, think about, and I said this before, think about one of God's beautiful gifts to humanity, to us. It's freedom of choice, right? We live with choices every day, and it's even to the extent of, you know, choosing to live with God or choosing not to live with God. It's your own choice. God's not going to force you. Now, thinking about this choice, and if my actions or what I do is based on my own choice that is God's free gift to me, then what I do really matters. As a Christian, what I do has to matter. Okay, to sum up what I'm trying to say here, I'm going to read this quote from Ellen G. White. It's Ministry of Healing, page 476. And it says, every man has his place in the eternal plan of heaven. And this is where the part, just listen to this part. Whether we fill this place depends upon our own faithfulness in cooperating with God. And this is what I've learned through the years. You know, everyone already has a plan. Salvation is God's free gift for everyone. You know, God desires that we all be with him in heaven. In fact, we already have a place in heaven. Yet, whether we decide to live under God's protection, under God's law, that is our part to choose. He's not going to force it on us. That is our part to choose if we want to fill that place in heaven. And that's our cooperation with God. You know, almost 3 months ago, I lost one of my dearest cousins at 18 years of age. It was very unexpected, and it was a shock that left me restless. My whole, the pain that my family and I went through cannot even be explained by words. And through the pain, and by the help of this very church, I came to realize how crucial it is to give your heart to God daily. How important it is to choose to follow him and his word every moment of the day. And every time I remember my cousin, even though it still hurts so bad, I know that one thing ultimately matters. Just one thing. And it is that through her life, she chose to live for Christ, according to his law. She chose to live to put God's law in front of her. And now she is resting in Jesus. And I know that I will spend eternity with her. So what I do matter? As a Christian, does what I do matter? Yes, because God, a loving God, is going to give me and you and everyone a choice if you want to live according to his word, if you want to live by his own laws. And you know what? It's an individual choice. No one can choose for you. You have to choose for yourself. And as I come to my end here, at Marietta Springs, I want to say, I have to testify that my time here has been of a great blessing to me. It is through the help and support of so many of you that I came to learn that what I do as a Christian really matters. And I want you guys to know that, well, I said that before, if there is a church I would want my kids to be raised up in, it would be this very church. And you, as members of this beautiful church, I want you to know that you are greatly blessed here. You are blessed with a family and a community that supports you and loves you. You are blessed to have a pastor that loves you and really cares about you, not only your social life, but more important, your spiritual life. I want you to know that you are blessed to be in a church where God's true word is preached. I want you to know that you are blessed to be in a community that can support you to choose to live by God's law. I'm going to leave you with this thought. As you choose to cooperate with God and you choose to commit to Christ daily, this is from Steps to Christ, page 58. It says, who has your heart? With whom are our thoughts? If Of whom do we love to converse? Who has our warmest affections and our best energy? If we are Christ's, our thoughts are with him, and our sweetest thoughts are of him. All we have and are is consecrated to him. We long to bear his image, breathe his spirit and his will, and please him in all things. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that you will help us as we cooperate with you, Lord. As we go from here, help us to bear your image, Lord, and to know, truly know that what we do as Christians really matters, Lord. I pray that you will help us to be, to present you well in the world we live and what we do daily. And thank you for being with us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.